I'm going to talk about tradition. There's a lot to get through, so in the event that we don't get through it all, you've got your sheets and you can go and check up on the scriptures for yourself. Let's just pray for a sec. Praise you, Father. Lord, I thank you that we can come together again. And Lord, that we can share your word, that we can walk and live and be in the truth in this place. Now, Lord, teach us, Father, your will, your ways. Teach us your tradition, Lord, that we can go and share the good things that we've got with all those who are less fortunate than us. In Jesus' name. Okay. Now, we probably all come from different backgrounds. I know some of you are kind of Ruffy-ish, like Fletcher, you know, so I kind of know where he is, and you're also Ruffy or Horsham. Horsham Pentecostal, yeah. But, I mean, most of the others, you know, I don't really know. Have we got any Anglicans here? Go to Anglican-type church. One?
I'm a Protestant church, but it's comparative.
Yeah, yeah. Are you German?
Yes.
So it's Lutheran, yes?
Yes.
Lutheran, yeah. How about the rest of you? What kind of backgrounds are you? Pentecostal? Methodists? Baptists? Eh? Well, there are differences anyway. There are all differences, and a lot of the Baptist churches I know are really getting on fire. They really are. I mean, a lot of them are leaving the Pentecostals way back. You know, a lot of the Pentecostal churches that I know of, with regard to worship, in any case, are really quite staid. You know, they're in as much of a rut as anything else. And you can have a Pentecostal rut as you can have an Anglican rut, you know. So let's just talk about tradition. The word tradition, we associate with Anglicanism. I can't avoid saying that. We associate with Anglican churches, so I can't avoid it, so I'm not going to try it. We associate tradition with that kind of church. How many of you think that a traditional church is going nowhere? Come on, don't be cowardly, Custard. Stick your hands up. You think a traditional church... Well, in actual fact, that's wrong. A traditional church is going backwards. I'm serious. God is a God who moves forwards. He's on the move all the time. If you stand still, you're getting left behind. A traditional church, in actuality, in physical actuality, is going nowhere because they're doing the same thing that they were doing yesterday and 200 years ago. But in actual, in God's terminology, they're going backwards. Because God's moving forwards. So, let's just take some scriptural looks at tradition. Matthew 15. I'll go through these quite quick because there's an awful lot to get through. So, you can check up on these references later if you want to. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. This is Jesus. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Big deal. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" So one thing you notice about Jesus, straight away, is he never pulled any punches. He never shied away from telling people exactly what the truth is. And here's a really typical example of the teachers and the so-called leaders, Pharisees, teachers of the law, coming to Jesus and complaining to him because the disciples... It doesn't say Jesus was doing it, but the disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders. That's the way they say it. You're breaking the tradition of the elders. Not talking about God's law. The tradition of the elders, because they don't wash their hands before they eat. This to them is obviously a big thing. Big enough to come and complain about it. And Jesus, of course, replied, "Why do you break the command of God? For the sake of your tradition." Jesus was never slow to hit right at the heart of the matter. He's never ever slow to do that. Don't you ever be slow to do that either. Jesus is our example, remember. Again in chapter 15, and verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, "You hypocrites." That's not very friendly. It's totally true and accurate, but not very friendly. "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." There it is. In black and white, tradition does not come from the heart. He goes on to say, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Men following man's rules, not men following God's rules. Tradition doesn't come from the heart. It comes from the flesh. I'll get you in a bit, don't worry. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13 happens again. Jesus says, "Thus you nullify or cancel out the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." And you do many things like that. Tradition nullifies or cancels out the word of God. Seriously. Tradition takes the power out of the word of God. It does it through unbelief. Tradition is based on unbelief. Tradition makes allowances for unbelief. It permits it. Well, it actually encourages it, but it permits and encourages unbelief. Tradition. Colossians 2 and verse 8, we read, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." There we see the tradition, here this is Paul speaking, is based on the basic principles of this world, which is not a lot to do with God. It's not a lot to do with God at all. Based on the basic principles of this world, the very thing which the church should not be is based on the basic principles of this world. It should be based on God's kingdom, not the other fellow's kingdom. This verse is a command. It's a warning. It's a teaching. Tradition is linked to the basic principles of this world, not God's kingdom. "See to it that no one takes you captive," he says, "through hollow and deceptive philosophy." Tradition will seek to take you captive. I mean, you know this. I'm sure you know this because it's so hard to break out of it. You know, it's a real powerful change. Tradition is really powerful stuff. It's powerful because it panders to the flesh. And the flesh doesn't want to let go of anything that it enjoys. I won't say that. Men-pleasing. This is another area of tradition. This is one of the main causes of tradition. Pandering to the flesh. Men-pleasing. Galatians 1. Paul speaks again. Galatians 1 verse 10. He says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is a striking verse. Those who try to please men are not serving Christ. Now you have to let that sink in a little bit, because there are some implications in that which could be quite frightening. Those who try to please men are not servants of Christ. Verse 11, he goes on to say, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that I made up." No, the gospel is God's tradition, if you like, not man's tradition. Paul didn't make up the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts." The truth is in the heart, see? The truth is in the heart, but tradition is fleshly. It's in the flesh. Now, Jesus is our perfect example, okay, of how we live, or try to live, or should live, whichever way you want to look at it. He is a human being who actually got it right. Now, that's not easy to do. One of the things that the Christ was remarkable in doing was only what God told him to do. He only did what God told him to do. John 5 and verse 19 says, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Boy. The Son can do nothing by himself. The Son can do nothing in the flesh. The flesh counts for nothing in God's sight. The Son can do nothing in the flesh. So the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Tradition doesn't see what the Father is doing. It doesn't look. Tradition doesn't look at what the Father is doing. Tradition looks at tradition. So how can people who are locked in tradition do what the Father wants them to do? Because they can't see and don't know what God wants them to do. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Does this mean that those locked in tradition are not really sons? Well, you have to answer that for yourself. But there's a strong hint there in that verse. Tradition cannot see what God is doing. It's not, his mind is not set on God. His mind is set on itself. John 5 verse 20, or next verse. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. You have to look to be shown. You have to watch carefully and intently, especially with God. Tradition misses out totally on both of these truths. And it's really sad. Traditionalists are missing out on a lot of God's glory and a lot of great things because they're not looking. They're not interested in it. They're not looking. Another point about the Lord, which is totally striking, it says, he only said what God told him to say. John 7 and verse 17 says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. See, Jesus never spoke his own words. He never spoke on his own of his flesh. Choice must be made to do God's will. Then the truth will come. And there's a crunch for people who are traditional. John 8 verse 28, Jesus again saying, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Just emphasizes the same point. Jesus didn't speak his own words. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak his own words to you. He speaks only what God the Father gives him to say. Jesus only spoke what God told him to speak. And he lived his life like that. That's amazing. He only did what God told him to do. And he lived his life like that. And that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Interesting point here says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, which we all know he was lifted up, then you will know the truth. Only by lifting up Jesus will tradition be broken and destroyed. Only by doing that. You can't argue it out. You can't debate with a traditionalist. Only by lifting up Jesus can tradition be broken. Carries on from what we were saying last night in a way. John 4 verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus thrived literally and probably physically on doing his Father's will. And not only just doing it, but to finish it. To finish it, to actually finish it, you know. I mean, there is a finite limit on what God wants us to do. And we're required to finish what he's given us to do. Jesus did it perfectly. And so is our perfect example. But he thrived on doing what God wanted him to do. He thrived on God's will. We can all do that. If we'll be open. If we'll be open to it. The food of tradition is just going through the motions. You can see that on Songs of Praise almost every Sunday night. Unless they get a good church. It presents no challenge to anything. Tradition presents no challenge to anybody. And it gives no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction or fulfillment in tradition. Only in following God is there challenge, a real challenge. You know, the Christian life is a life of challenge, right? And only in following God is there real fulfillment of your life and satisfaction. Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Another point about tradition is offense. Now, this is where you come in. Because you will cause offense by your actions. And also by your faith. When you get in amongst the traditional folks, you will be an offense to them. Seriously, you will be an offense to them. And they will let you know about it. John 15, verse 22, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin." This is exactly what will happen in tradition. When you walk in, beaming and radiating the glory of the Lord, you know, you will be an offense to them. And they will then have no excuse. Carries on so good from last night. They will make excuses, of course, like, "It's not my style," you know, especially for the more physical kind of praise and worship. "It's not my style." It's a very popular one. Well, the answer is for you to give them, well, it's God's style. God whistles, God sings, God spins like a top. It's Zephaniah 3:17, somewhere around there, there's a verse that says he sings and rejoices over us. But the underlying meaning of that word rejoices in the Hebrew means he spins like a top. Which means he's pretty happy, you know. Another example of that kind of underlying meaning of a word is when the 70 or the 72 came back and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And a bit later on in the verse it says, and Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. You know that verse? Well, the underlying meaning of the word there for rejoice is he physically jumped up and down for joy. I mean, they don't translate it that way. You know, I don't know why, but can you imagine Jesus jumping for joy when he's given authority to his disciples and they've been out and it worked? And they came back saying, "Wait, it works." And Jesus jumped for joy. You know? Ah, hallelujah. Obedience is so important in God's sight. Jesus was totally obedient to his Father. That's why he was so successful. And that, in some respects, is why we're not so successful. Verse 24 says, "If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." You can expect to be hated, even in the church. You can expect a certain amount of hatred from staunch traditionalists. You know, you will not be liked. Praise the Lord. Greater will be your reward in heaven. Tradition hated Jesus because he did the miracles. They couldn't do the miracles. The evidence of their eyes convicted them. It convicted them because they actually saw the fruit of what he was doing, right? Compared to the fruit of what they were doing. It brings conviction, and conviction usually brings anger or something. You know, you get some kind of response. It's usually conviction that does that. Another point here, tradition kills the spiritual. Matthew 12, verse 13, says Jesus, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was just as sound as the other one. That's when he healed the chap in the Pharisee's house, on the Sabbath, of course. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's how much their tradition hated his spiritual freedom. He only healed some fella on a Sabbath day. I mean, and he only spoke. He didn't actually stand up or touch him. He just spoke. And they hated him for that so much that they went out and plotted how they could kill him. Now, this won't probably happen to you, but you get the idea, the essence of what's going on here. Tradition hates and attempts, and really does succeed a lot of the time in killing the spiritual. The Pharisees couldn't see the good side of what Jesus did. It didn't make any impact on them at all. The fact that the fellow was there was healed, and he'd probably been crippled for a long time. Didn't register on them at all. All as they saw was the breaking of their tradition. That's all they could see was he did it on the Sabbath. They didn't say, wow, he's healed somebody. All as they saw was he did it on the Sabbath. And so they plotted to kill him. Matthew 26, verse 4. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. Same situation, I think. He'd done something on the Sabbath. And again, they plotted to arrest him in some sly way. You know, they could never get Jesus legally, because he never technically did anything wrong. So they were sly about it. A sly way. They knew they were in the wrong. This is the crazy thing. They knew they were in the wrong. Many times when you read this kind of scripture, it says that they were afraid of the people or afraid of an uproar. They knew they were in the wrong, so they plotted secretly in some sly way to kill Jesus, to get him out of the way, so that they could just carry on doing what they'd been doing all along without any challenge. Mark 3, verse 5, you get more of this stuff. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and was completely restored. This is the same situation from another gospel. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The miracle didn't change their hearts. They don't think they even saw it. Their eyes were just totally blind to the miracle and the goodness behind the miracle. Totally blind to it. They just saw their tradition being broken. There's a really nice story. Well, it's not nice in some ways. It's the story of Stephen. I find it in Acts chapter 6. And the story of Stephen is the epitome of what tradition does to the spiritual. Verse 8 says, and now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, which meant he was full of God's spirit, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. What a man, eh? Not just a man, but full of grace and power. Visibly, he was full of God's presence. Visibly, he was full of God's spirit, proven and attested by signs and wonders. So they could see what kind of man he was. Verse 9, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Now, here's this man doing all these wonderful things, and people rise up and argue with him. And boy, you'll get into some situations where it'd be easy to argue. The reference to freed men in this verse refers to ex-slaves. These are people who were once slaves and had been set free. You would think they would understand bondage, but obviously they didn't. Areas mentioned in the verse, that the actual places, were Hellenistic. Hellenists were it's a Greek form of worship of beauty. You know, the goddess, whatever her name was, the physical form. You know, they worshipped the beauty of the physical form. That's why you've got all those Greek statues of men with muscles and women with perfect, so-called perfect form. And that's what Hellenistic means. Verse 10. But they could not stand up against his wisdom. This is Stephen. They could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Now this is a great verse. This is a great verse. You see, these folks couldn't stand up against Stephen. They couldn't stand up because he was speaking the Lord's wisdom. And they couldn't stand against him because he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And remember, you will be speaking by the Holy Spirit when you face these folks who oppose you in some way. You will be speaking by the Holy Spirit. Allow that to happen. Allow it to happen. God-given wisdom. God-given spirit. Who can stand against those two things, eh? Who can stand against them? They couldn't stand against it, so what did they do? Next verse, verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." What's one of the Ten Commandments? You shall not bear false witness. Mm-hmm. You see, they're breaking their own tradition. They're breaking their own law. Blatantly, flagrantly breaking their own tradition and their own law to get rid of this fellow who's working miracles, signs and wonders, so we can assume that he's healing people and casting out demons and doing all the good things that like Jesus did. So they're willing to break their own law and their own tradition to get rid of him because he's breaking their tradition. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But things from the devil tend not to make a lot of sense, really. And tradition is certainly from the devil. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. One of their favorite weapons is stirring up the people. You find it all through Acts, the apostles. Everywhere the Paul went, the Jews stirred up the people. And the people, like sheep, seemed to just follow. And they would, you know, they would beat him up, whip him, stone him, kick him out. And he'd get up and go back in, bless his heart. You will find this. They'll stir up people against you. They'll stir up folks against you. They'll band together and they'll stir up folks against you and come at you as a gang. You know, but never mind, one puts 1,000 to flight, two of you puts 10,000 to flight. There isn't a church in England that's got 10,000 in it, so we've won, so don't worry about it. But be on the lookout for it. Verse 13, they produced false witnesses, totally against the law of Moses, which they supposedly are, you know, you shall not bear false witness. That was punishable by death in Moses' law. If you bear false witness, you got the chop. And these false witnesses testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law," which is just a lie. He wasn't doing any such thing. He was healing people and going around doing miraculous signs and serving table because he was a deacon. He wasn't speaking against the place. They still went to the temple and prayed and you know. He wasn't speaking against the place. And he certainly wasn't speaking against the law of Moses. This is the accusation. This holy place and the law. That they have just broken themselves by getting false witnesses. It's crazy. It's crazy. When you get in amongst the real serious traditionalists, they'll say you're of the devil. They say speaking in tongues is of the devil. They do. I mean, it's getting better now. Praise the Lord. I mean, this century it's got a lot better, but they will. When I was a lad, this big, and my mum and dad were Pentecostals, speaking in tongues was of the devil. Pentecostals were they were the lowest of the low in church life in those days. You know, if you were a Pentecostal, you were an outcast. You were not spoken to. You know, tradition goes against the things of the Spirit, and speaking in tongues is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's clearly in Scripture. They'll say, they'll serve you, that's of the flesh, which means that's of the devil. You know, if you dance in some churches or raise your hands even in some churches, you know, they'll say that about you. Totally untrue. False witnesses. Verse 14. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Jesus never said that. He said, if you destroy the temple, I will rebuild it in three days. Jesus never said, I will destroy the temple. He said it will be cast down and not one stone will stand on top of another. He prophesied, but he never said, I'll do it. He said it will happen. And it did later on when the Romans did it for him. It's outright lies. Outright lies. Nor was he trying to change Moses' customs. It's just the spirit in which the customs are carried out. That's all. Just the spirit, the nature, I mean, the spirit and the nature of the Sabbath law, in particular. Verse 15, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Wow, as Dan says. Wow, his face was like the face of an angel, which means he must have been radiant in some visible form, because they saw it. They saw it. At last, they can see something of the Spirit in Stephen. They can see he's like an angel. Bless his heart. Here, Stephen gives them a history lesson in the Scripture. And he talks from Abraham, which is the Jewish father figure, right through Moses, and the failure of the Israelites to enter the promised land because of their rebellion and their hardness of heart. He gives them a history lesson right there. You can read it for yourself. This is a tremendous challenge to the traditions of that day. In effect, he's saying, look, you failed in the wilderness because of your hardness of heart, and you're failing again now because of your hardness of heart. It's the hardness of their heart against the Spirit and against Christ that caused them to crucify him, and it's doing the same thing here. Their hardness of heart is preventing them from entering into God's promise, right? He opens his argument in chapter 7 and verse 51 like this, Acts 7 verse 51. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now that's a real insult to a Jew. That's fighting talk. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And that's what tradition is. Plain English. Tradition always resists the Holy Spirit. Always. To say that they were uncircumcised in heart meant that they weren't really Jews. That was the phrase that, you know, you're not a real Jew because you're not circumcised in heart. You can be circumcised in flesh, but their hearts were there. It was a real insult. Plain English. So verse 52, he goes on, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? No, there wasn't. They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. This is fighting talk. This is serious fighting talk. You know, this is the same place that have just crucified Christ, you know, the same leaders and priests and whatever. Oof, fighting talk. He certainly didn't hold back in the face of any adversity, did Stephen? Not a bit of it. Tell it like it is. Stephen was not a man pleaser. I think it's safe to assume that. You too, tell it like it is. Don't water it down for the sake of them. Just tell them the simple, plain truth. Even if it's, you know, you nest of vipers, whatever you need to say, say it in love, but say it in truth. Verse 53 says, you have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. This is true, as we've seen. They didn't think twice about breaking their own laws. Didn't think twice about getting the false witnesses or inciting crowds falsely against people. Didn't think about it. Verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Well, they would be, because he's just accused them in absolute truth, and they're convicted about it because they know it's true. Bullseye. God hit the target through Stephen's mouth. Conviction brings anger. It does. Conviction brings anger. You've seen it in people who are just about to get saved. You know, they get convicted, they get a bit angry and stroppy. It happens. It's a good sign if they get angry. It's because you know that something's happening somewhere. At this, verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's how spiritual Stephen was. That's how close he was to God. He just looked up to heaven and saw God. Saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think at this point, Stephen knew that it was not going to work. I'm sure he knew at this point. So he looked to heaven and saw God's glory. And the beautiful thing is that God revealed his glory to him. He looked up and God was there for him to see. Amazing. 56, he says to them, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I bet you they looked. I bet you they looked. Yeah. What? Where? You know, but there's no way they could see what Stephen could see. No way. This is the spiritual in the midst of absolute tradition. Verse 57. At this, they covered their ears. And yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him outside the city and began to stone him. Now, you probably will not get stoned in the proper sense of the word stoned, not the other sense. But the thing is here, verse 57, look, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear. Covered their ears. And they yelled at the top of their voices so they couldn't hear what he was saying as well. These people actually chose not to listen, not to look, not to see. Instead, they chose to go and take him outside and stone him to death. There's a warning in that for us, in some respects. A lot of people won't want to listen. You know, they just won't want to listen. They won't want to see, they won't want to listen. There's a point in your spiritual life where you need to learn to shake the dust off your feet and move onto other things. There are some folks you witness to who won't want to get saved. Sad as it is, they just won't want to know. You know, it's their choice. God's given us a free choice. At some point, you need to discern the time when you just shake the dust off your feet and you go and take your pearls elsewhere. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, you can't imagine what it's like to be stoned to death. Can you imagine someone throwing big stones at you? You know, every time they eat it, something breaks. Can you imagine? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, so we knew where he knew he was going. Going to a better place. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's how much like Christ he was. Don't hold it against them, Lord. When he said this, he fell asleep. Boy, what a man. But God always brings good out of seeming tragedy. This is God's plan. Now, God's plan is hard for us to understand sometimes. Don't question it too hard with your intellect. You think, oh, that's a terrible thing to do to such a lovely man. But out of the stoning of Stephen came something really precious. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Okay, because of this uprising and happening, a persecution broke out against the church, right? And no doubt other folks got clobbered as well. But they were scattered. They went. They were like rabbits. Boom. But look at verse 4 in the same chapter. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And there's God's purpose in all this. God's plan. Wherever they went, they preached the word. You see, it didn't put them off, bless them. They're just seeing someone who was, as Stephen was, stoned to death for his beliefs and for standing up for himself. But they went out and preached the word anyway. Good. You're all going to do it, aren't you? Hallelujah. The fruit of tradition. Fruit of tradition. Death. Lifelessness. Bondage. Doesn't sound like it's from God, does it? Why is this? Well, there's no spirit. There's no spirit in tradition. At least not the right one. It might be the wrong one. And the spirit is life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, now the Lord is the spirit. The Lord is the spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where tradition is, there is no freedom. Tradition is bondage. Tradition says you can't do that. Where the spirit of the Lord is, he says, go for it. Tradition says you can't do that in church. The spirit of the Lord says you can praise in any way you like in church, as long as you're praising God. Now the Lord is the spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. No spirit means no Lord. No Lord. You know, Jesus is mentioned in a lot of traditional churches, but, you know, it's cursory. But the Lord is the Spirit. Tradition rules. Not the Lord. Where the Lord rules, you won't find tradition. At least, not rigid tradition. Bless you. Now, I want to just touch on a scripture the Lord gave me, which applies to this. It's new wine in old skins. And the Lord spoke to me about this. The reference would be Matthew 9, verses 16 and 17. Which talks about putting new wine in old skins, and that, you know, they split and sew in a patch of new leather on an old, you know, that tears worse after than before. And the Lord gave me some points about this scripture. Now, tradition will never bring about the spiritual. No amount of tradition will bring about the spiritual things of God. It never will happen. Just as righteousness will never come through the law. It will just never happen. Be as legal as you like, you will never be held righteous. Tradition will never bring about the spiritual things. How often have you seen a church, usually on the TV I suppose, trying to be modern in their praise and worship? Have you seen that on the TV? Yeah. Well, I don't go in many Anglican churches in England, so I do watch Songs of Praise. How often have you seen a traditional church trying to be modern, you know? Well, that's a compromise. It's just compromise. And you see things like Shine, Jesus, Shine, played on the pipe organ, with a guitar or two thrown in for good measure. It's just compromise. It's just compromise. You get that kind of a chorus, and then it's back to the old stuff. You know, somewhere in the middle, they'll stick one lively one, and then go back to the old stuff. It's just compromise. It doesn't work. It doesn't work, and it never will work. New wine can only be put into new wineskins. Yeah? Else something will burst. Simple. I mean, you know, we know this. Something will burst. You can't mix the two. You can't mix the two. The old must go to make way for the new. Or more properly, perhaps you could say, the traditional must go to make way for the spiritual. This has to happen in the heart. You know, the outward show is no good. It has to happen in the heart. The old must be allowed to die, really. You must let go of the old before taking hold of the new. Must be a firm decision, a decision of the heart. Mainly in church leaders. I mean, they're the ones who really need to catch hold of this vision. Now then, really this applies more to the traditional things in churches, but yes, most of the choir masters and organists will walk out. That actually happened to us a couple of weeks ago when we were in Ipswich with Michael Barling. And because he was there preaching the spirit and freedom, the choir choir master, who sat in one lecture for half an hour and then walked out, said to the vicar, "We withdraw our services." And the choir withdrew their services. And Michael Barling said, "Praise God." Listen, the organists and choir masters will walk out. Most of them will, because their only function in life is tradition. You take that away from them, they have no identity. Praise God when that happens, if it happens. The first step, this is tough talking, but the first step is cleansing out the rubbish. Cleaning out the rubbish. Right? Rubbish is anything that sets itself up against God, which is idolatry. And you know God's view of idolatry. You know what that is. So, anything that sets itself up against God has to go. And tradition is firmly against God. Anything that is entrenched in its own form, for the sake of its own form. If you talk to your average choir master and try and get him to sing something like, you know, Shine Jesus Shine, they have a go at. But you get a more open song, you know, "The Spirit of the Lord is Great and Mighty," but you've got some grace notes. You wonder what that is, do you? But it's things that you don't sing, you know. And you try and get them to bend away from their form, and they won't want to know. Because they're stuck and entrenched in the form that's been laid down for the past 200 or 300 years. Longer in some cases. The average Anglican type service is taken from a form which is 400 years old. Ish. Hasn't changed in 400 years. Praise God for tradition. Anything that is entrenched in its own form and will not bend from it is idolatry and rubbish in the church. And it's got to go. It's got to go. That has to be the first thing. If these people are born again, they will simply go with the new and not fight it, because they'll be following the Spirit of God the same as anyone else. If they're not born again, they shouldn't be in office anyway. Now, we can apply this to a lot of vicars, bishops, you know, pastors in non-traditional, you know, a lot of pastors in like Methodist churches, for instance, some of the older Baptist churches, some of the Pentecostal churches, they're not really born again. It's a job. Going through the motions. I shouldn't be in office anyway. This applies to musicians, singers, leaders, youth leaders, Sunday school teachers. If they're not born again, they shouldn't be there. They've got no right to be there. Boys, it's fighting talk. Don't make do and mend. Purge out the old whilst praying in the new. Yeah? God will supply the right people at the right time. You know, I can guarantee if you were all vicars or church leaders or pastors, and I was to say to you, how many really need some spirit-filled musicians in your church? I bet you more than half would raise a hand. Because that's the state of the church right now. That's the state of it. We need spirit-filled folks, not just musicians. I mean, I speak that because I'm a musician and this is supposed to be a worship lecture. You know? But it can be pastors, preachers, secretaries, deacons, anything. You know, we need spirit-filled folks. God will supply the right people at the right time. Okay, this raises an Anglican question, but it's as much a Pentecostal question as anything else. What about the congregation in all this? And the answer is exactly. Seriously, exactly. What about the congregation? Since when was praise and worship for the people? Since when? Never. Never, ever. If this teaching is too hard for them to swallow, then let them go. Jesus did. When the teaching got too hard for the people, it's just, you know, he let them go. He didn't run after them. And he didn't water down the message to accommodate them. He let them go. Tough talk. Tough talk. John 6, verse 60 and 66 and 67 is that scripture where you'll find, you know, that teaching that Jesus brought that they couldn't handle. You can find out what he did. In 1 Chronicles 9, verse 27, we read, "They would spend the night stationed around the house of God," this is the gatekeepers, "because they had to guard it. And they had charge of the key for opening it each morning." This is the gatekeepers guarding the temple. The temple was locked every night. And the gatekeepers, who were the guards, had charge of the key. And they opened it every morning. So it was locked every night. Verse 33 of the same same reference says, those who were musicians, heads of Levite families, stayed in the rooms of the temple and were exempt from other duties. I must give this to Colin Urquhart. They were exempt from other duties because they were responsible for the work day and night. You see, the musicians were responsible for their work, which is praising God, day and night. They were locked in, day and night. Day and night the Lord was praised regardless of the people. People weren't there all the time. They were locked out so that the stuff wouldn't get nicked, the treasures and stuff. People weren't there, but God was still praised. You see, because they had the vision, the right vision, that God is worthy of praise regardless of anything else. God is worthy of praise. I wonder if we'd dare to try that in this day and age. Lock the church up with the musicians inside so that they praise the Lord all night. I wonder if we'd dare to do that. Probably not. The question then is, why not? Why not? And give reasons. Why have I put that on my notes? Give reasons. Well, musicians say, I've got to go to work in the morning. Or, you know, I've got a wife and kids. I've got, you know, I've got a reason. I've got an excuse. Psalm 113 verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You know that one, don't you? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets speaks of two dimensions. It speaks of time and space. You know, it rises in one and sets in the other, east and west. So that covers, you know, and time, obviously, daybreak to day end. But this is how clever God is. Space and time. The sun never sets. It might have gone down in your part of the sky, but it's just going up in someone else's. So technically, it never stops. It's just, you know. So the Lord's name is to be praised everywhere, all the time. Hallelujah. What I'm talking myself into here. Shift work. But that's what they set up in David's time. They set up shift work. There were 24 teams of musicians. And the only other number of 24 is 24 hours in the day. I mean, if they were doing it weekly, they would have set up a different number. Or monthly or something. I reckon they were praising God all the time, non-stop. Don't ever compromise with tradition. Don't ever compromise with it. It only leads to death. Sorry, I get a bit, when I'm typing these notes, I get a bit wound up. It leads to the death of the spiritual, which is, you're the spiritual ones. If you compromise with tradition, it'll lead to the death of the spiritual point in you, the spiritual part of you. And later, it will lead to the death of the church, which it can do, which ultimately means the death of the people who you've compromised to accommodate. It can do that. It can do that because it will affect conversions in the church. Conversion to what? The next point. Conversion to what? The church or to Christ? Well, you know, if you get converted in an Anglican church, if they have conversion, I don't know what they have these days, but if you get converted, what do you get converted to? I mean, when a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, what does he want you to be converted to? Or a Mormon? He wants you to become a Jehovah's Witness. Nothing to do with Christ. He wants you to become a Mormon. At least they do preach a bit of Christ. Anglicans want you to be converted to become an Anglican. Well, Pentecostals want you to become a Pentecostal. But at least that's a bit nearer the mark than anything else. Or Baptists. Praise God for the Baptists. The Baptists are really on fire. Most of the places I've been, they're really on fire. And the Methodists. The Methodists have a different way of going about things. They go in for big buildings and do programs which serve people, you know. But bless them for that. Bless them for that. Conversion to what? Listen, a compromised gospel gives birth to compromised Christians. Only the full truth can birth a Christian. A fully born again Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We all know, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. conversion at all. Signs of conversion. Signs of conversion. The gospel preached in most traditional churches is watered down. It's watered down to make allowances for people, you know. Whoops. So you get compromised Christians. And what are the signs of a compromised Christian? You get people who are born again, so they say, but nothing happens. There's no change. There's no sign of change. They're just doing the same things they were doing before. Except they go to church on a Sunday. That's not being a Christian. It's not nothing to do with being a Christian. Well, I've listed two portions of scripture there, which we won't go into now. Galatians 1, 13 to 17, which is Paul's conversion. Now, you all know the story of Paul's conversion. He was a man who persecuted Christians, you know, probably knocked a few off and certainly got false witnesses against them. And what did he do after his conversion? Started to preach the gospel, you know. Now, that's conversion, from persecution to preaching, from destruction to building, because he built the church, and from the law, of which he was a Pharisee, and tradition, to grace. Boy, that's a conversion. Total conversion. There's another one there about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, which you know the story, but we won't bother going into that. Very quick summary at the bottom. Tradition comes about through the flesh wanting to feel comfortable. That's why tradition comes about. This applies to charismatics as much as to any other denomination. There's a comfort in clapping and lifting hands. There's also a comfort in holding a hymn book. It's true, you know. You can drop into a tradition from any angle. Remember, tradition is in and for the flesh, whilst the things of the spirit always cost the flesh some kind of discomfort. When we were talking about that last night. We are truly born again. If we're truly born again, we are dead to self or dead to the flesh. So who cares about a little bit of discomfort? Yeah? Tradition goes nowhere new. It stays where it is safe. The same year in, year out. The spirit is always on the move. He's always on the move. He's always challenging. He's always going forwards. He is never stationary. Amen. Let's have a coffee time.